Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day message brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. If you're somewhere where you can have a Bible safely in front of you or your iPhone, I invite you at this point to grab it and to make your way with me to the book of Revelation. Our first pillar passage for this proclamation of the gospel today is in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Now, our main passage for this study, which I'll read for you in a moment, is in the book of Genesis, in the chapter we're in this series through the book of Genesis. We're now in Genesis 17. Kind of stuck here for a little while because there's so many important truths that I need to share with you that are in this chapter. We'll be in Genesis 17 in a moment for our main passage for this study, but let me begin by reading for you Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. These are the lyrics to the new song that we'll be singing to Christ along with the exalted angels in heaven. So listen carefully to these lyrics, saints. I'm picking up in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they, meaning the elders, who we take to mean the redeemed people, so this includes us, the elders and the exalted angels, they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you," so they're singing this, we're singing this to the Lamb, the slain Lamb, Lord Jesus Christ, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you, Lord Jesus, have made them," these ransomed people, "you've made them a kingdom," or in some translations, "kings." "You have made them a kingdom," or "kings, and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." It's a great passage. Now turn, saints, to the beginning of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 17. And once again, I'll read you verses 1 through 6. We're going to focus in on verse 6 in this study. We've looked at it before. We're coming back to it now. But let me read verses 1 through 6 for you. So Genesis 17, picking up in verse 1. Listen to God's eternal word. "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty.'" Remember, El Shaddai. "Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant," or confirm my covenant, "between me and you, and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." Now listen carefully to verse 6. "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you." See that, saints? Or do you hear that if you don't have a Bible in front of you? Okay. That's it. And now need to understand what that means, huh? So, well, let's begin by crying out to God for help in that regard. We've read His Word. Now we need to understand His Word. And God gives us the capacity to understand the Bible, His Word, by giving us spiritual light. So let's pray for that. Father, once again, illumine our hearts and minds, the hearts and minds of these dear saints, and my heart and my mind as well, as I present your truth to them. We need your illumination, Father, to be able to understand your holy word, so that it becomes in us life. The light is transformed into life that feeds our soul and that gradually transforms us by degrees into the glorious image of you, Lord Jesus. This is called in the Bible, there in 1 Thessalonians verse 4, chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. It's called sanctification. And Father, your word says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is what you're doing, Father, now, as we hear your gospel proclaimed. You're filling us with fresh faith, and you're incrementally sanctifying us. By your word, through your spirit, it's a supernatural work. We look forward to it again, Father God. We thank you, praise you, and honor you. In the mighty name of our Savior we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, saints, now remember, I'll begin with a reminder. In these accounts about Abraham, God is proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to Abraham. Listen, saints, through his promises to Abraham. Saints, these promises of God to Abraham, like in verses 4 through 6, here in Genesis 17 that I just read for you, these promises of God to Abraham are proclamations of the gospel. Here's why, saints. Because their ultimate fulfillment, saints, is Jesus Christ. And the second level, people and place, that Christ is going to redeem by his perfect law-fulfilling life and his perfect sin-bearing death. Saints, here's something that we need to always keep in mind when we're reading the book of Genesis. God's promises to Abraham have two redemptive historical fulfillments. They have a first level fulfillment in the Old Testament kingdom of Israel, and even more importantly, they have a full and final eternal fulfillment in the kingdom of God. The consummation of the kingdom of God is eternal heaven, called in the Bible the new heavens and the new earth. Saints, the ultimate fulfillment of all of God's people and place promises to Abraham, the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises is Jesus Christ, the great Redeemer. And the people and the place that Jesus Christ is going to redeem in order to build God's eternal holy kingdom here on earth, the final form of which will be what God shows the Apostle John in the last two chapters of the Bible, the new heavens and the new earth. See, this is how God's promises to Abraham are gospel proclamations. Their ultimate fulfillment is Jesus Christ and his redemptive work. And the final result of Christ's redemptive work is eternal heaven here on the earth. So, saints, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says that God, through his promises to Abraham, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. It's a great verse there in Galatians 3, verse 8. And saints, this is how Abraham was saved, by hearing and believing the gospel preached beforehand to him through God's kingdom promises. Do you follow that? And saints, after God eternally saved Abraham, God continued to build him up in the faith and sanctify the father of our faith in the same way by proclaiming his kingdom promises to Abraham. Because God's kingdom promises to Abraham were God proclaiming the gospel to Abraham. This is a super important point, saints. That's why I keep coming back to it. And saints, God usually, not all the time, but usually begins his kingdom promises to Abraham with these two words. With these two words. I will. Those two words. So, for instance, in his first kingdom promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, God says this to Abraham. He says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. Again, that's Genesis 12, verse 2. And then God goes on to say in verse 3, there in Genesis 12, God says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Again, saints, that is part of God's first kingdom promise to Abraham. When Abram, as he was known as then, when Abram was still in Ur of the Chaldees. So those promises I just read for you, saints, are part of God's effectual call of Abraham. That's when God saved Abraham, when he was still in Ur of the Chaldees. And then later, when Abraham is in Canaan, God says this to Abraham. Now this is Genesis chapter 13, verse 16. Genesis 13, 16. God promises Abraham, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Now, at this point, Abraham was already saved. But now, God was proclaiming his kingdom promises to Abraham in order to sanctify Abraham and in order to build him up in the faith. Saints, 20 times in chapters 12 through 17 of Genesis, 20 times God makes a kingdom promise to Abraham. And many of these times, God begins his promise to Abraham with these two words, I will. And saints, if you think about it, this is the perfect way for God to present his kingdom promises to his people, by saying, I will. Because in the covenant of grace, it is God himself who fulfills all the requirements of the covenant. So the I will that God proclaims is God's oath promising us that his promises to us are unilateral, gracious, and certain promises, because God himself will fulfill all the requirements to bring them about. The Puritan John Owen puts it this way. John Owen says, quote, the covenant of grace is unbreakable and secure and eternal because Christ has fulfilled both its divine and its human requirements, unquote. God's promises to Abraham, saints, are unilateral, gracious, and certain promises. Because in the covenant of grace that God entered into with Abraham, it was God himself who was going to fulfill all the requirements for these promises to be fulfilled in Abraham's life. And again, this is why God begins his promises to Abraham, usually begins his promises to Abraham by saying, I will. God doesn't say, you will, Abraham. And God doesn't even say, we will, Abraham. But rather, God says, I will, Abraham. All the requirements of the covenant of grace are fulfilled by God through Christ for God's people. So, God's I will, saints, applies to us too. Because like Abraham, we're in the covenant of grace. So when God gives us kingdom promises in the New Testament, God often begins his promises to us in the same way that he began his promises to Abraham. God says to us, I will. Let me give you a few examples. For instance, God promises us in the New Testament, I will be merciful towards your iniquities, and I will remember your sins no more. That's a great gospel promise, isn't it, saints? That's in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. And here's another promise God gives us. God promises us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5b. So the second half of Hebrews 13, verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a promise. Here's another one. Jesus promises us, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. That's John 14, verse 16. Here, Jesus is promising us the Holy Spirit, who now resides within us, saints, and will continue to reside within us forever. Because Jesus purchased the Holy Spirit for us by his redemptive work. In this same regard, do you remember God's promise to us through the prophet Joel in Acts 2, verse 17? This is a famous promise. Acts 2:17. God, through the prophet Joel, promises us, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Meaning that the second level people of God will be, at that point, and are now, the second level people of God are now not just people from one nation, but people chosen and saved by God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. This is what that promise means. Here's another gospel promise God gives us in the New Testament. God says, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. That's Hebrews 10, verse 16b. Second half of Hebrews 10, verse 16. Here God is promising us that he will instill in his new covenant people, in us saints, both an understanding and a love of his moral law, so that we will have both an inner desire and an inner enablement to obey God's commandments. What a promise! We're on a roll now. So here's another gospel promise Jesus gives us. Jesus says to us, I will give you rest. That's a famous promise of Jesus there in Matthew 11, verse 28. I will give you rest. Here Jesus is promising us, saints, final eschatological rest in the new heavens and the new earth. But Jesus is also promising us here the first fruits of this eschatological rest. Rest right now in this present world from guilt, and rest from our dead works. So the rest begins right now for us. The final rest won't come until the coming age. But Jesus' promised rest begins for us right now, right here in this present world. The author of Hebrews talks about these two redemptive historical stages of rest in Hebrews chapter 4. Here's still another kingdom promise Jesus gives us. I like this one. I will make you fishers of men. That's Matthew 4, verse 19. Now, these words were originally spoken by Jesus to Peter and Andrew, two of Jesus' original disciples. But this promise of Jesus is a promise to all of his disciples. Jesus is promising here to make all of his people effective in our evangelism. In other words, as Jesus says elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus says, we will be salt and light in this decaying, dark world. We'll be effective fishers of men. How about this promise, this gospel promise Jesus issues to us. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's Matthew 16, verse 18. Notice Jesus says, I will build my church. We need to really listen and heed that promise, saints. Men don't build Christ's church. When men think that they are building Christ's church, or can build Christ's church, well, that's what gets us into a lot of trouble. Christ is building his church, saints. Christ is building his church from his exalted throne in heaven by saving and sanctifying his eternal people. That's how he's building his church. Church isn't buildings, isn't institutions. It's his people, Christ's people, united to Christ. Here's still another promise Jesus gives us. I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's John 14, verse 3b, the second half of John 14, 3. Here Jesus is referring to his second coming, when he will return to the earth, and after cleansing and clearing and redeeming the earth, and after the final judgment of all men, Jesus will take us to himself so that we're with the resurrected, exalted Christ forever in the new heavens and the new earth. That's what Jesus means when he promises, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Here's still another glorious promise God gives us, saints, in the New Testament. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. That's Romans 9, verse 15. Saints, God's unconditional election is a glorious gospel promise. Now, if you're still having difficulty digesting this gospel truth, keep chewing on it, saints. It's strong meat. Divine unconditional election, this gospel truth, is strong meat. So you have to chew on it a long time to be able to swallow it and digest it so that this truth can get inside of you and build you up in the faith. I'll keep serving this truth, saints, and you keep chewing on it. I guarantee you, you're going to come to love this deep truth of salvation, divine election. Well, in any case, those are just a few of God's I will promises to us in the New Testament. Remember, saints, they're formulated this way by God because in the covenant that we're in with God, the covenant of grace, God through Christ has fulfilled all the requirements of the covenant for us. And this is why God can impart to us the blessings and benefits of the covenant freely by grace. So, saints, it shouldn't be difficult for us to grasp God's kingdom promises to Abraham, because they're just like God's promises to us. Because Abraham, like us, was in God's covenant of grace. And in the covenant of grace, all of God's promises are unilateral, gracious, certain promises, because all the requirements for God to fulfill these promises in our lives have been satisfied by Christ. So God begins his kingdom promises to us the same way he did to Abraham, with the words, I will. Saints, the covenant of grace is an everlasting covenant that cannot be broken because all its requirements have been fully met by Christ. So, saints, three times in Genesis chapter 17, if you want to turn back there and check me on this, three times in Genesis 17, God calls this covenant that he has entered into with Abraham an everlasting covenant. God calls this covenant that he has entered into with Abraham an everlasting covenant in verses 7, 13, and 19. Saints, the Abrahamic covenant was the Old Testament administration of the covenant of grace. The new covenant is the New Testament administration of the covenant of grace. Again, in the covenant of grace, all God's salvation promises are unilateral, gracious, certain promises. They're all gospel promises, saints. But here's what we need to be aware of when we read God's promises to Abraham in the book of Genesis, in the Old Testament. Here's what we need to be aware of. Please listen. The gospel is more difficult to see, saints, in the Abrahamic covenant. Here's why. The gospel is more difficult to see in the Abrahamic covenant because when God makes his kingdom promises to Abraham and his offspring, God's promises are still looking forward to their double fulfillment. Remember, saints, God's plan for the ages was to build an eternal holy kingdom here on earth in two redemptive historical stages. First, in Old Testament times, God built a first-level temporary typological kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. God's purpose from the beginning was that the kingdom of Israel would be a temporary typological prototype which previewed and pictured God's full and final eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God. Saints, God never intended the kingdom of Israel to last. In fact, the kingdom of Israel was designed by God to fail and to fall. This is why God built the Mosaic covenant with an overlay of the covenant of works. To remain in and to be blessed in the first level land that God gave them, the people of Israel had to obey God's commandments, a requirement they didn't meet. Because they couldn't meet this requirement, saints. To form the Mosaic covenant, God added the law to the Abrahamic covenant. And God built the Mosaic covenant. He designed the Mosaic covenant this way in order to show the people of Israel that they couldn't establish a relationship with him, with God, or maintain a relationship with him by their own obedience. A lesson that God has to continually show the fallen human race over and over again. Now, the Mosaic covenant with its overlay of the covenant of works was also established by God to be the perfect historical setting for God's Son, Jesus Christ, the great Redeemer, to be born into and to live in. Because the Son of God came into the world the first time to fulfill the covenant of works for God's people in order to establish the covenant of grace for us. You follow that, saints? That's all review. But these are important truths, so that we can begin to see more clearly the unfolding of God's plan for the ages through redemptive history. In any case, saints, my point in this message is that the gospel is more difficult to see in the Abrahamic covenant because God's kingdom promises to Abraham and his offspring are still, at that point, looking forward to their double fulfillment. Now, to remind you how this works, so that we're all on the same page, look again at God's promise to Abraham in verse 6 in chapter 17 of Genesis. So if you've turned somewhere else in your Bible to check on one of my many references, turn back now to our home base for this study in Genesis chapter 17 and look at verse 6. Now, in the midweek Bible study a week and a half ago, we looked at this verse, Genesis 17:6. We looked at it closely. But I want to show you this again, saints, so that you're able to see. This is my goal. I want you to be able to see and be blessed by the gospel in these Abrahamic promises. And to be blessed by the gospel in God's promises to Abraham, you have to see that God's promises to Abraham have this double fulfillment. Okay? Now, some of you have this down, and some of you are still struggling with it. So let me show you this again. I'll read verse 6 for you again, saints. God says to Abraham, Genesis 17:6, I will, there it is, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. Now, saints, please listen. If you're only able to see the first level fulfillment of this kingdom promised Abraham, if you're only able to see that God is promising Abraham here that the Semitic nations and the kings of Israel will come from him, if you're only able to see this first level fulfillment of God's promise here to Abraham, you are missing the gospel in this kingdom promise to Abraham. Yes, 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 saints, God is promising Abraham and his offspring here that the Semitic nations, listed for us as descending from the line of Shem in the table of the nations in Genesis chapter 10, God is promising Abraham that these Semitic nations will descend from him. This is the first level fulfillment when God promises Abraham, here in Genesis 17:6, I will make you into nations. And saints, God is also promising Abraham here that the kings of Israel, all the kings of Israel, from David to the final king of Judah, Jehoiakim, all these kings of Israel will also descend from Abraham. This is the first level fulfillment when God promises Abraham, here in Genesis 17:6, kings shall come from you. You follow that, saints? But again, if you only see this first level fulfillment of this kingdom promised Abraham, you will be missing the gospel in God's promise to Abraham. So you will be missing the power of God for salvation in God's promise to Abraham. Because Romans 1, verse 16 says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And it is, saints. Saints, let me put it a different way. Satan doesn't want you to see the gospel in these Abrahamic promises. Because it's through the gospel that God fills us with faith and sanctifies us. It was through the gospel that God saved us. And now that we're saved, it's through the gospel, the same gospel, that God fills us with faith and progressively sanctifies us. It's the proclamation of Jesus Christ and the redemptive work he accomplished to earn full eternal salvation for all of God's people. It's hearing this gospel proclamation over and over again, saints. This is what fills us with fresh faith and by degrees, slowly and progressively, sanctifies us, makes us into the image of Christ. So if you don't see the gospel in these Abrahamic promises when you're reading the book of Genesis, you're missing the main point of these promises. And saints, I'm going to be direct with you. Dispensationalists miss the main point of these Abrahamic promises. And so they miss the gospel in these promises. In that midweek Bible study a week and a half ago, I put it this way. I put it in a different way. All God's promises to Abraham, saints, have two horizons. A near horizon, which is the kingdom of Israel, the first level fulfillment of God's promises, and a far horizon, which is Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, the second level, full and final eternal fulfillment of God's promises. So God's kingdom promise here in verse 6 in Genesis 17 also has, besides its first level fulfillment, it also has a second level, full and final eternal fulfillment. And again, like I did in the midweek study a week and a half ago, let me share with you this second level, gospel fulfillment. So when God promises Abraham that he will, that God himself will, make him into nations, and kings shall come from him, God is not only promising Abraham that the Semitic nations and all the kings of Israel will come from Abraham, but saints, God is also promising Abraham in the far horizon that the people in his eternal kingdom will come from every nation of the world. Or as Revelation chapter 5 verse 9 puts it, the people of God's eternal kingdom will come from every tribe and language and people and nation. Revelation 5 verse 9. So all the nations of the world will be represented by God's elect, by the people of God's eternal kingdom. And, saints, the people of God's eternal kingdom, the New Testament tells us, will reign with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. And so in that new song there in Revelation chapter 5, and this is our second pillar passage for this study, if you want to turn there now, Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. In that new song, there in Revelation chapter 5, God's eternal people are called kings and priests. Fact, saints, I think now you see the connection, but in fact, the lyrics to that new song that we'll be singing with the exalted angels in heaven, the lyrics to that new song provide for us the second level fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 17, verse 6. So what are we doing? Once again, I'm showing you how we go to the New Testament to provide light to understand the truths in the Old Testament. This is one of our main hermeneutical interpretive principles in reading the Bible. We utilize the greater light of the New Testament to understand the shadowlands of the Old Testament. So listen to the words of that new song. You can turn there if you have a Bible in front of you, or you're able to have your iPhone in your hand, okay? Look there at Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. This is one of the songs that you'll be singing, saints, to Jesus. We'll be singing to Jesus in heaven. So listen carefully. Picking up in verse 9. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. Remember, Jesus, by his perfect life, qualified himself to bring about the last day events described for us in the book of Revelation. This is what verse 9 means when it says that the Lamb of God, the slain Lamb, is worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. The scroll is a picture of these last day events. And it's the Lamb, because of his perfect life, who has qualified himself to bring about the last day events, to reveal them to us, and also to bring them about as well. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, okay? And by your blood you ransomed people for God. And listen to that, listen to the last line there, verse 9. From every tribe and language and people and nation. So this is the second level of fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 17:6. God's promise that I will make you into nations. Do you see that, saints? God's eternal people are going to come from every tribe and language and people and nation. Now the rest of the new song. Verse 10. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, or literally kings and priests to our God. That's the way the New King James Version translates verse 10. Kings and priests to our God. And you have made them kings and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So we'll be reigning on the earth with Christ, saints, listen, in the new heavens and the new earth. Saints, we're not reigning with Christ on the earth now. We're not reigning now. We'll be reigning on the earth with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. That's in the future. See, dominionists have this all mixed up. They think we should be reigning now. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. We'll reign with Christ on the redeemed earth. Right now, saints, presently on this passing away earth, the Bible says we're sojourners and exiles. We're not kings yet. We're sojourners and exiles. On this passing away earth, presently, we're called sojourners and exiles in this present world in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They shall inherit the earth. That's Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. We haven't inherited the earth yet, saints. In fact, we don't want to inherit the earth in its present state. We want to inherit the redeemed earth. Not this dark, passing away earth. Presently, we're sojourners and exiles on this passing away earth. Apostle Paul says, you remember it's 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31, the present form of this world is passing away. But after Jesus returns to the earth and clears, cleanses, and redeems it and glorifies it, then we will reign with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. We'll reign with Christ as God's kings and priests. This is the promise that Jesus gives us, that the last will be first and the first last. We're presently sojourners and exiles. We're overlooked. We're not important in the eyes of the world. We're often despised in the eyes of the world. But the last will be first, and the first last. Matthew 20, verse 16 says. Saints, it's really hard to see how dominionists get so confused over this, because it's very, very clear in the Bible. In any case, saints, all the Abrahamic promises in the Old Testament have this same two-level fulfillment that God's promise in Genesis 17:6 has. And now that you know this, saints, you'll be able to see the gospel and be blessed by the gospel in all these promises of God to Abraham and his offspring. So as you read through the book of Genesis, you'll be filled with fresh faith and incrementally sanctified by these kingdom promises of God to Abraham, because you'll discern, you'll see the gospel in them. Now, saints, I want to say one more thing about God's kingdom promises. Please listen. Saints, the gospel is the main source through which God gives us an assurance of our eternal salvation. Let me say that again. The gospel is the main source through which God gives us an assurance of our eternal salvation. Now, saints, as we begin to bear the spiritual fruit of our salvation, as real character change is produced in us by God, and as we increase in our obedience to God, and as we accomplish more and more of the good works that God prepared beforehand for us to walk in, as we begin to bear the spiritual fruit of our salvation, this spiritual fruit, well, it assures us that we are really saved. The fruit we bear through salvation is proof that we're authentically saved. That's legitimate. But saints, please listen. The main source through which God gives us an assurance of our eternal salvation is the gospel. Here's how Guy Waters puts it. He says, quote, "The deepest and primary ground of assurance," he means assurance of our salvation, "the deepest and primary ground of assurance is not our love for God, but God's love for us," unquote. That's well put. So it's not the fruit of love for God and for others that God is producing in us. He is producing more love in us for Him vertically, and for people, for the brethren, and for unbelievers, and even for our enemies horizontally. God is producing more love in us. But the deepest and primary ground of assurance is not our love for God, saints. It's God's love for us. And God's love for us is shorthand for the gospel, because the gospel proclaims God's love for us. That God, in fact, foreloved us and is now expressing His love for us by giving us this free, Christ-earned salvation. So the New Testament says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." John 3:16. And the New Testament says, "God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's Romans 5, verse 8. And the New Testament says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That's 1 John 4, verse 10. And the New Testament says, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. And the New Testament says, "We love because He first loved us." 1 John 4, verse 19. Again, saints, the deepest and primary ground of assurance of our salvation is not our love for God, but God's love for us. Our assurance of our salvation is deepened and made more and more certain as we hear the gospel over and over again, because this is the main source through which God gives us an assurance of our eternal salvation. Do you follow that, saints? Now, this is another one of those truths that I wish I would have learned much, much earlier in my Christian life, so that I could have been living it and teaching it much, much earlier in my ministry, okay? In my early ministry, saints, my focus was on, listen, this may help. Listen, in my early ministry, my focus was on my obedience. And on your obedience, saints, my focus was on my obedience and your obedience. But saints, our obedience is not the gospel. What obedience we have, and it's very imperfect, and will continue to be imperfect until we're glorified, what obedience we have is a fruit of the gospel. We are becoming more obedient. But our obedience is not the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Christ's perfect obedience. You see the difference? In fact, Christ's perfect obedience, which earned full eternal salvation for us. That's the gospel. So if we're focusing on our obedience, we're not focusing on the gospel. And we're missing the supernatural saving and sanctifying power the gospel imparts to God's people. Do you see what's at stake here? Now, those who have stuck around here, and kudos to you, but those who have stuck around here, you can hear and see the difference in my messages and hopefully in my life too, can't you, saints? My focus now, not perfectly, my focus more and more so is where it should be and needs to be, on Christ's perfect obedience, which earned for us, saints, the full eternal salvation that God has freely, by grace, given to us. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 6, verses 22 and 23, there in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye, your focus, that is, if your eye is healthy or single, your whole body will be full of light. If your focus is on the gospel, on Christ and his redemptive work, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad," Jesus says, "if your focus is wrong, if it's off, your whole body will be full of darkness." Then Jesus says, "If the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" In other words, if you think it's light in you, but it's really darkness, how great the darkness is in you. Again, that's Matthew 6, verses 22 and 23. Takes us a long time, or at least it took me a long time. Didn't take me, some of you didn't take as long, but usually takes us a long time to figure this out, saints. And it's something the Bible teaches throughout its pages. This is how we get filled with fresh faith and how sanctification progresses in our lives, saints, and how we become more and more assured of our eternal salvation. It's through God's glorious gospel, the proclamation that our Lord Jesus Christ came and lived and died for us, to earn for us this great salvation that God has freely given us by grace, and that we're now learning to enjoy, and that we'll be fully enjoying for all of eternity, saints. Isn't Christianity amazing? Well, look down at my timepiece, and I am out of time for this study. So will you join me in prayer, saints? Father, I thank you again so much for this opportunity to come back again. We're going to move on from Genesis 17, but you really laid on my heart that we needed to go over these truths again, maybe from a slightly different angle, so they get deep, deep inside of us again. Thank you for that, Father God. Thank you for any light you give us, any understanding into your scripture, and it's so incomplete. We see through a glass darkly, as the Apostle Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 13. We want to acknowledge this. We're the mole people. But any light you give us, any heavenly light, we're so, so grateful for. And it excites us, Father God. Now, when we get to heaven and we're glorified, we're going to see things full on. And we're probably, if we're able, we will be able to think back. We'll think back and we'll just realize just how comparatively blind we were when we were in this state we're in now, Father God. But right here, right now, in this present world, this dark, decaying world, any light you give us from heaven, we get excited about. We're so thankful for. So once again, we pray that you would send down more illumination to this little church, this little body here, that you have put together, Lord Jesus. You're building your church, and you've built this little local church here in Needles, California. We're so grateful for it. We're so blessed by it. Send down more light to us, Father God, to these dear saints, and to me too. I can't teach anything unless I have your illumination, Father God. And just provide more for us. We want to see how these truths fit together. We want a clear, picture, Father, of redemptive history, how it unfolds through the account of redemptive history you give us in your Bible. Continue to do this for your glory and for our good. We praise you and thank you, Triune God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.